Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, as you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently taking us on a series of studies that will provide us with an overview of the entire Bible. And today we'll be continuing with our look at the ministry of the prophets. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
So what are the key chapters? Well, chapter 1 is a key chapter because it records for us the call of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one of those that was called in his youth to stand against the nation. And what a great encouragement he is to the younger generation to take a stand. So, chapter 1, key chapter. Chapter 5, I would say, would be a key chapter there. The broken cisterns that could hold no water, God's people committing two evils, forsaking him, the fountain of water, hewing out cisterns that can hold no water. Chapter 5 is where you find those references there. Chapter 10, chapter 12. In chapter 12, it's interesting because here you find Jeremiah, you know, saying to the Lord, you know, kind of like, Lord, you know, you sort of tricked me into this job. You know, had you told me what was in store, I probably wouldn't have signed up. You know, sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes things aren't like we thought they were going to be. But Jeremiah, he says similar kinds of things. Chapter 17 is a great chapter. Chapter 23, we'll give a quote from there in a moment. A great chapter. Chapter 29. How many of you guys are familiar with the verse, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope"? That's Jeremiah 29:11. Great passage there. Chapter 31, great passage there, great promises there. We'll look at that as well. Chapter 33, some interesting statements here also in regard to God's perpetual covenant with the nation of Israel. Now, within the long history of the church, there's developed some different views about the position of the Jewish people since Jesus came into the world. The apostles, the New Testament, clearly teach that although God has temporarily set Israel aside, he will regather them, he will restore them, he has a future for them. But that's not always been the view held by Christians throughout the centuries. There is what is known as replacement theology, where some teach that the church has replaced Israel, so Israel has no future as a nation. And so they look at what's happening in the land of Israel today and they say, oh, that's not a fulfillment of prophecy. It doesn't really have anything to do with anything biblical. It's just kind of a fluke of history. And we don't need to try to find any, you know, prophetic significance in it or anything like that. Basically, what they say is God is finished with Israel nationally. Well, read Jeremiah and I think you'll find that that's not the case. The replacement view is an incorrect view. God has much to say through Jeremiah about those who say that he's finished with Israel, those who say that there is no future. God says, if heaven and earth can pass away, if the ordinances can be done away with, then I will cast off the house of Israel. His point is, those things can't be altered, nor can my covenant with them be altered. And then chapters 50 and 51 are interesting because they prophesy the destruction of Babylon, but not just the destruction that would come a little bit later in history, but they prophesy the ultimate destruction of Babylon. And they're parallel passages in many ways to Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18. And because of Jeremiah 50 and 51, some people believe, and I think there's validity to this belief, that Babylon itself, the actual ancient city of Babylon, will be rebuilt again in the last days. So that's an interesting thing, especially considering what has happened in Iraq over the past several years. They're still working to this end, and they're working alongside the UN to restore ancient Babylon. So I think, well, interesting. You know, maybe we're going to see, even more literally than we thought, Babylon rise to some place of power again in the future. So that's all very interesting. Now, again, it's a little bit difficult to come with key verses because there are many great verses in Jeremiah as well, but I'm going to give you two. The first coming from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. This is the main messianic prophecy in Jeremiah. And this is what it says. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord Yahweh, our righteousness." So the prophecy of the king, the descendant of David, who will sit upon the throne, who is also Yahweh, our righteousness. Now, in Jeremiah 31, we have the prophecy of the new covenant that God would establish with the Jewish people. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." So this is the great promise of the new covenant that will be established with Israel out in the future, but it's the covenant that we have also partaken of, in as much as we have really preceded them in entering into this covenant where God remembers our sins and our iniquities no more, where he writes his law upon our heart, where Jesus said there, you remember, this is the cup of the blood of the new covenant. So Jeremiah is the one who prophesied of that new covenant that would come. Now, there's an addendum to Jeremiah, and that is the little book of Lamentations, just four chapters. It is Jeremiah's lament over Jerusalem's destruction. But the deeper significance of Lamentations lies in the fact that Jeremiah's intense burden of sympathy for Jerusalem discloses the love and sorrow of the Lord for the very people whom he is chastening, a burden similar to that which the Lord Jesus Christ expressed in his lament over Jerusalem. So we have to always keep in mind that element of inspiration there, that although Jeremiah is expressing his own grief over the destruction of Jerusalem, he's the Lord's representative as well. So as we see the grief that he's expressing, that deep grief over the destruction, we're seeing the heart of God over the destruction of the people, which of course they brought upon themselves because of their rebellion. There are some great verses in that little book of Lamentations. And here's the one that you might be familiar with. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We sing that, don't we? There's many different ways that these verses have been put to hymns and to songs over the years. But what a great promise, isn't it? That because his compassions do not fail, we're not consumed. And that every morning there's new mercy that awaits us. That's great encouragement. So, from Lamentations, we move now finally to Ezekiel. And I will tell you, Ezekiel is to me the most challenging of the prophets. The most challenging in the sense of really trying to track with Ezekiel, trying to follow, you know, where he's going in this prophecy over all of the years of studying and teaching and reading. Every time I come to Ezekiel, I'm sort of just feeling like my head's spinning. You know, it's like, wait, okay, what's going on here? And, you know, it's a very challenging prophecy to really, I think, personally, to get a clear and a crisp picture of it. Now, Ezekiel was a contemporary of Jeremiah, but Ezekiel was in Babylon. Ezekiel was carried away as part of the captivity to Babylon. So he was a priest who was among the Jewish exiles carried away to Babylon between the first and the final deportations of Judah. So, speaking broadly, the purpose of Ezekiel's ministry was to keep before the generation born in exile the national sins which had brought Israel so low, to sustain the faith of the exiles by prophecies of national restoration, of the execution of justice upon their oppressors, and of national glory once again under the Davidic monarchy. So Ezekiel was there in Babylon to remind the people of why they were in captivity, so when God released them, they wouldn't go back to their sins. But he was also there to encourage them that this thing was not going to last forever. He was there to encourage them that God had a future for them still. Now, again, key chapters, it's hard to pinpoint, but I've chosen just a few here. Chapter 3, where God sort of defines Ezekiel's ministry for him. We have that in the second and the third chapter. In chapter 18, some key insights there to the ministry of Ezekiel. Chapter 34 is one of the great chapters in the Bible, along with Jeremiah, regarding God's heart for his people. Kind of a lengthy description of the shepherd's heart. But it's there in the 34th chapter where God renounces the shepherds of Israel who have fleeced his flock, not taking care of his people, and he pronounces a judgment upon them, and he says, I'm going to come myself, and I'm going to be their shepherd. And so there's a beautiful prophecy in chapter 34 of Jesus as the good shepherd who would come. And then in chapters 37 through 39, these are passages that are probably the most familiar passages in Ezekiel today, because these are the passages that deal with the future. The Valley of Dry Bones, we're familiar with that, right? This is where we find those prophecies about the dry bones being restored, the whole house of Israel being brought back to life. This is also the portion of scripture where we have the prophecies of this confederation of nations being led by what seems to be Russia, coming down in to Israel and God destroying them there. That is recorded in the 37th through the 39th chapter. I mentioned earlier Ezekiel 28 as sort of a parallel to Isaiah 14. an even more descriptive picture of the prior state of Satan, where he was before, and again, how he became what he is. So that's an interesting portion there. And then the remainder of Ezekiel, the 40th chapter through the end of the book, is a description of the millennial temple, the temple that will be rebuilt, the priesthood that will be reestablished, and all of that that's going to take place in the future when the Lord comes back and reigns there in Jerusalem. So, key verse. I picked just this one verse. It's a great verse. God says, speaking to Israel, but of course it's applicable beyond them, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to keep my judgments and do them. You know, what a wonderful promise. You know, this is what God does for us. He gives us a new heart. He puts in us a new spirit. You know, when somebody comes to the realization that they're screwed up, that they've made a mess out of their lives, you know, what generally happens is people set out to reform themselves. And what happens when you set out to reform yourself, you find after a while, it's impossible. You can't do it. Or you can clean yourself up a little bit here and there, and you know, you can maybe change some of your habits and all that. But at the end of the day, you know that with all of your best efforts, you're still that same creepy guy, that same wicked person. This is where the gospel comes in. Because what God does is he doesn't just reform us. He doesn't clean us up on the outside. This is what he does. He gives us a new heart and he puts a new spirit in us. See, God does the work from the inside out. We attempt to do the work from the outside in. I had this backward for quite a while. I was trying to, you know, I had the idea that so many people have. I knew the way I was living was wrong. I knew the way I treated people was wrong. I just knew everything about my life was wrong. And my thought was, I got to clean my act up. And I actually had the mentality back in those days that I would work hard, I would get myself cleaned up, then I would come to God and say, okay, God, here I am. Now you can accept me. I actually had that thinking process. And I attempted to do that. And what I found is every time I got close to the point of thinking, okay, I'm pretty close, I think I'm just about ready, pretty soon I'm going to go to God and I'm going to say, here I am, ready to go, take me now. But you know, I'd get this close and then everything would fall apart and I'd kind of be back to square one, I'd have to start over again. And it was just a series of attempts with failures and frustration, till finally at one point I just threw my hands up in the air and said, you know what, I can't do it. I can't do it. And I, back in those days, I remember, you know, having a mental conversation with God saying, God, I know that your way is the right way, but I can't do it. I just can't do it. So, I mean, at that point, quite honestly, I couldn't backslide because I wasn't saved. But I just walked away from my attempt to be good and decided I can't be good, so I might as well just go be bad again. And I did for a season. And I got deeper into sin and I got more miserable and more hopeless and more frustrated. And then one day through a series of circumstances, it suddenly struck me like a bolt of lightning. I needed a new heart. I needed something done inside of me. And that's what the gospel is all about. It's about God giving us a new heart and putting a new spirit in us and taking out the heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. This is an Old Testament description, and it's a beautiful one, of what the New Testament refers to as being born again, given a new spiritual life. But just remember that. This is how God works. He works from the inside out. That's why we say to people, come as you are. Don't worry about cleaning yourself up. God's not asking you to do that. He's asking you to come to him. He'll clean you up. That's his job. You come just admitting that I'm filthy, I'm disgusting, I'm wicked, I'm sinful. I was talking to my son, just kind of going through some things with some of the guys in his church. He's got a church full of young guys, and they're great guys, but you know, some of them are a bit rough around the edges. And so just recently, a couple of the guys in the church got in an argument, and one guy pulls a knife on the other guy and all this. And, you know, it's like, wow, well, this is going on in church. Okay. I think maybe we need to, you know, sit down and talk with these guys a little bit. But anyway, so the guy who, you know, had pulled the knife out, my son sat down with him and said, hey, listen, you know, what is going on with you? And you know, he said, my son says to him, he says, are you a Christian? And he says, well, you know, I think I am, but I'm not sure, but I want to be, and all of this. But then he started kind of just spewing out all kinds of hatred and stuff like that. And to make a long story short, at the end of it all, what it came down to, what it's come down to, is here's a guy who is trying to make himself clean, but he just can't do it. But he's too proud to admit that he can't do it. He's too proud to admit that he's really as wicked as it appears that he is. He wants to kind of put the blame on everybody else. And so, you know, my son calls me, asks me for advice, and I just said, hey, just tell him it's as simple as this. Until you get on your face and admit to God what he already knows about you, that you are hopeless, helpless, wicked, vile, evil, and apart from him, you can't do anything for yourself. Until that happens, nothing's going to change. That's where the transformation takes place. It's when we come to this place of recognizing our own perversity, our own filthiness, our own inability to save ourselves, and we cry out for God's mercy. This is what he does. He puts in us a new heart and a new spirit. And all of a sudden, it's a different world. It's like, wow, I don't hate those people anymore. Wow, I'm not angry anymore. I'm not frustrated anymore. I rarely share things about my own testimony, mostly because I've forgotten most of them, but, you know, other times. So, you know, but a lot of people would never believe this about me, but before I was a Christian, I was a very angry person, and I was violent. I just seething. And I had people that I wanted to, you know, I had plans to, we're going to get things sorted out, you know, we're going to. But I remember when I came to Christ, he just took all of that away. It was something he did. And how does he do it? He gives us a new heart and he puts his spirit in us. So don't miss that. That's the essence of what all of this is about. Having a new heart, having a transformation that takes place by the Spirit of God. That's the promise here in Ezekiel 36. So we'll leave it at that. And Lord, we thank you for this great and wonderful promise that you will give us a new heart and put a new spirit in us. And Lord, how we rejoice in that wonderful promise, and Lord, how we thank you for that great reality. Lord, when we couldn't do it for ourselves, that you did it for us. And Lord, I pray, I just would pray that if there's a single man in this room tonight that's been trying, that's recognized their life is not right, they've been working and putting forth great effort to change things, but they seem to just take two steps forward and five backward. Lord, help them to just recognize that it's you working from the inside out, not them trying to work something from the outside in. May they just open themselves up, confess their sin, allow you to cleanse it, and allow you to put your spirit in them, that they might know you and know your power to live a life that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll continue with more of this overview of the entire Bible in our next lesson as Pastor Brian begins his study in the book of Daniel. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Overview of Isaiah through Ezekiel. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM-099. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.